2. And we'll be in Galatians chapter 3, and I will go ahead and read verses 16 down to 21. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made, he saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it's no more promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgression, till the seed should come to whom promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. If there had been a law which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. And just looking at these verses, there's so many that I would like to take a long time on. But he's talking about the covenant, the sureness of the covenant, and the one seed. And you know, the Jews had boasted that they were the seed. And, you know, we talked about that a lot. But he's always making mention of a promises made to Abraham. The promises made to Abraham. Abraham believed God. I mean, that's where we started out in chapter 3. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Abraham looked for my day, the Lord said. But you won't come to me. And this covenant. This covenant that in it contained the promises, it's sure. And this goes back to 15, verse 15. It cannot be disannulled or added to. We're going to look at that a little bit. It's perfect. It's steadfast. It's secure in Christ because Christ is the covenant. And this is, so I want to go over to Hebrews a minute. But this is one thing that I am beginning to see. A couple of weeks ago, I really saw something. And it's just got my whole mind wrapped up in it. And it's covenant. Because I could never, I didn't even think about covenant. Well, old covenant, new covenant. But still didn't understand covenant. We talked a little bit about it last Wednesday, but I'm telling you what, we need to go on a covenant journey because this whole scripture is about covenant and it's flat beautiful. The whole thing Raven was talking about, it being summed up in one man, Raven and I were talking. It's covenant. It's covenant. I mean, it's, you know, I don't, sometimes I wonder if people know the language yet, but Paul was a man of covenant. And he saw the covenant and how the covenant was summed up in one man. And now I'm beginning to see more of the beauty of this thing. See, that's the point that I was missing. Yes, the covenant is in Christ Jesus. Christ is the covenant. But I couldn't see past that point. I don't know if I'm making any sense or not. Because I know how the language comes across and how it sounds, and I'm not looking past Christ at all, but it is all to our benefit. And I know this may sound crazy, but that's the point that I couldn't see. I mean, this whole thing to our benefit. Let me read these verses in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 6. Because here he's talking about these promises, and I want to look at these promises. Man, I wished I could go into these verses right here and talk about them a little bit more. We will, but not tonight. Hebrews chapter 6. I'll start in verse 13. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. Now this is what amazes me, that God, why would he make a promise to Abraham? I mean, you know, I'm really, that in myself just kind of blows my mind away. I mean, you know, I go back to the scripture, what is man that thou art mindful of? Why would he include Abraham in this promise? And see, this is the point that I was missing. God is a covenant God. And this is, when we start studying this covenant, which I'm going to bring in very soon, when we start studying this, so we're going to see God is a covenant God, and God determined to have man in relation to himself. So when he's making promise to Abraham, yeah, the covenant is in Christ Jesus, and this is the sure thing, because in Christ the surety of our relationship, I mean, it's sure and steadfast in Christ Jesus, unbreakable, unmovable. Can't add to it by what we would do or what we wouldn't do. But listen. He swore, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely, blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. Now we know what he's talking about right here. He's talking to Abraham and thy seeds, because this goes all the way back, because they made their boast and said, okay, yes, we see the promises. The seeds are multiplied, and now the seeds are many. But see, we don't understand God's math. God's math is not human math. Human math, 1 plus 1 plus 1 equals 3, but in God's math, 1 plus 1 plus 1 equals 1. That's why Paul said, not I, but Christ liveth. It's the increase of Christ in us. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. He swore by himself. He made promise to Abraham. Let's just go look at this promise. We've looked at it before, but I just want to go back to Genesis 22. Was looking at a verse the other day, because you know here's Abraham. You know, I'm backing up a little bit more. Here's Abraham in chapter 15 saying, God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless? The guy living in my house, Eleazar, is of Damascus. He's not of me. What are you going to give me? And God begins to show him the covenant. He sees the smoking furnace and the burning lamp. After he sees them go through the pieces, and then it says in verse 18, the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, and to thy seed have I given this land. So he's bringing Abraham into the covenant. And then we see the promise that was brought about to Abram and Sarah, and how their response was. And their response, they both laughed when it is set time and appointed time and the time of life, and she'll conceive and bear a seed. But then here we get to this seed which is Isaac. Take now thy son, thine only son. I'm in Genesis 22. I'm going to go to verse 4. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. Saw the place afar off. Boy, that's right out of Hebrew. Look for something afar off. He saw the place afar off. Jesus said he saw my day and was glad in it. That's what he's seen afar off by faith. Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again. Come again to you. Think about that. We're going to go yonder and come again to you. We're going to go yonder and come again to you. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, laid it upon Isaac his son. He took the fire in his hand, the knife, and they both went, and they went both of them together. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. Or here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for a burnt offering? See, in all of this, what's he doing? He's confirming the covenant. Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. They came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. At this point, Abraham stretched forth his knife, took the knife to slay his son. At this point, now remember this is type and shadow, Isaac is as good as dead. At this point, he's bound, he's on the altar, on top of the wood, laid in order, the fire is there, and Isaac is as good as dead. The angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. He said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught by a thicket, by his horns. Abraham went and took the ram, offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. See, I love this one part of the scriptures because notice it's a burnt offering. That's the first offering mentioned in the book of Leviticus. It's always a burnt offering. Noah kept those beasts so that he could offer a burnt. There's no mention of a sin offering here. This is a burnt offering. You didn't even offer a sin offering without offering a burnt offering. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. The angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time. Said, by myself have I sworn. This is what we just read in Hebrews. He swore by himself because he could swear by no higher. He said, by myself I have sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, the sand which is upon the seashore. Thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. We know this is talking about Christ. All of this confirming of the covenant has to do with the seed falling into the ground and dying. If it does fall in, if it abideth alone, it's not good. But if it fall into the ground and die, it brings forth much fruit. What is this increase of Christ? Then I began to see. And I'm telling you what, you can go back and look these words up, but always when it talks about the knowledge of Him or the knowledge of Him, it's more than just a knowledge as you would get of a head knowledge. Because this thing doesn't begin in the brain anyway. It begins in the heart. So the increase of Christ is when we come to that acknowledgement of Christ and begin to live by Him. And He is our source. He is our life. He is the tree of life by which we live by. See, that's the increase of Christ when we come into that acknowledgement. You know, I think he says that here in Colossians. Let me go look. Yeah, Colossians 2:2, that their hearts might be comforted. Notice where it starts, in the heart, being knit together in love until all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Let me go back to Galatians. So, with these great and precious promises that was made to Abraham and to thy seed, not seeds as of many, but as of one. See, this is covenant. Because if it was to seeds as of many, then he would have many covenants. And one with Roger and one with everybody else. And then that covenant would be based upon what? Our works, our deeds. But see, this is the greatness of this covenant and the surety of this covenant. He didn't make it to seeds as of many. He made it to seeds as of one. And this thing was accomplished in one, and we're in Him and He's in us. That's covenant language. It was given to Abraham by promise, and he received it by faith, not by law. This I say that, I'm in verse 17 of Galatians 3. This I say that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years later, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of another. What? How was the covenant confirmed? Well, we could go right here to Hebrews and just look at this verse. Hebrews 11, 17. By faith, when Abraham was tried, offered up Isaac. He that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it is said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Confirm. I and the lad go yonder to worship and come again. And it was confirmed because he came again. See, God related to Abraham by seed, and Abraham related to God by seed. So then, we'll look at verse 18. For if the inheritance be of the law, now he's talking the same thing. The inheritance. Who's going to inherit these promises? If the inheritance be of the law, it's no more promise. Because under the law, they were trying to work for something. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. That And then he asked the Galatians, wherefore then serveth the law? Why are you trying to serve the law? I mean, why are you, you know, I think Raven made it good, made it plain about the two men. One is flesh, one is spirit. We're over here in this covenant of spirit, over here in this covenant man that's called spirit, that's called heavenly places. Now, why would you want to go back over here into this man? Then he makes this statement, it was added because of transgression. Now we know that the law was given of God on Mount Sinai to Moses. So why does he make that? Why was the law added because of transgression? See, God gave the law for a purpose. And we know that man used it in contradiction to that purpose that God gave it. Man always uses things in contradiction. Man can always find room to glory and boast in the very thing that condemns us. What I mean by that, let me show you something here in John. John chapter 5. I'll start in verse 39 because here's all these seeds as of many coming. I just love back in verse 18, it says, the Jews sought the more to kill him because he had not only broken the Sabbath, but also said that God was his father, making him equal with God. Then in verse 39, he says, search the scriptures. I know that you search the scriptures. In them you think ye have eternal life. By looking, by reading, by searching the scriptures, you think you have found the means to eternal life. I mean, that's still going on today. People are, hey, we gotta tell people how they gotta, you know, gotta get to heaven, gotta do this, gotta do that, try to find eternal life. And then Jesus says, they testify of me. You won't come to me that you might have life. And I love these little statements. I received not honor from men, but I know you. Isn't that a statement? I know you. You have not the love of God in you. How can he make such a statement? I mean, these people are loving one another and doing all that, but he knew that the Holy Spirit, he says in John 7, was not yet given. The love of God wasn't in them. They were in a state of death, state of bondage, a state of separation. I am come in my Father's name. Remember, he said over there a minute ago, that God was his father, and they said that he's making himself equal. I'm coming my father's name. I am coming my father's nature. You know, he goes on to say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? See, Jesus came as the branch. You know, we said this. Jesus came as the branch of his Father's vine. He came not with any words of his own, any actions of his own. He came solely living by means of the Father. I have meat ye know not of, he said. He didn't come to condemn, and he makes another statement right here. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, or the law, in whom you trust. For had ye believed Moses, you would have believed me. He wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words? Man, what a statement. The law was added because of transgressions. They would not walk by the faith of Abraham. Now, I'm going to say a few things about this. See, the old covenant, because Paul means more here, what he's saying. The old covenant, they lived under what they lived under in the old covenant was shadows and promises of hope. It brought them in and covered them and pointed them to a hope. They hoped for a Messiah. They were waiting on Elijah to come to prepare the way. But see, the new covenant is founded on the work of Jesus, and it's a covenant of fulfillment. It's a covenant of power in which God and his people are joined as one in the work of the Spirit. Now think about that. Joined. I could never see this part, but that's what the Holy Spirit in you does. It joins us with him. One body. He that's joined to the Lord is one spirit. Because the covenant seeks for union of two parties. That's what a covenant is. Now this old covenant, although revealing the presence of God, dwelling in the midst of the people in a very real way. I mean, if you would have asked the Hebrews where was God, they would have said he's up there on Mount Moriah in the temple behind the veil in the holiest of holies. He said, that's where I'll meet with you, right between the two cherubims over above the mercy seat. So this, even in the old covenant, the presence of God was with them. Not in them, but with them. But all it could do was point to and anticipate and wait for the fulfilling of the promises that was given to Abraham. Now Ezekiel and Jeremiah, they got a glimpse of this fulfillment. Let me show you what Ezekiel said. Ezekiel 36. What Ezekiel says. Verse 25, then I will sprinkle clean water upon you. Ye shall be clean. Sounds like John 15. From all your filthiness. From all your idols will I cleanse you. See how important this is? Because when we know this is the testimony of Jesus Christ, we just read that. The search of Scripture. So if God sprinkles, because Jesus, who knew no sin, was made to be sin, but if God sprinkled clean water upon him, and he's cleansed from all filthiness, we're in covenant with him. What does that make all those in covenant? Clean every whit. Because if the head is clean, the body's clean. That's what he said, wasn't it? Peter said, wash me. He said, there's no need to wash you. Just your feet. Because the rest of you is clean. Why? Because he's clean. And where are we? In him. You're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. In other words, that's covenant language. I didn't see that was even covenant language. You're dead. You're not a part of this covenant as being something separate from it and another covenant. You are dead, meaning you don't have your own covenant. Your life is bound up in this one, in his covenant. And because he's clean, you're clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. Yeah, we were the ones in idol worship. We know Christ wasn't into idol worship. He wasn't into that, but he came into the very place that we were. And if he was cleansed from it, even though we still may bow down to it, you're considered clean. Why? Because of the covenant. I mean, this is a covenant of grace and a covenant of mercy. A new heart also will I give you. See, this is all on our behalf. Because he didn't need a new heart. We did. And a new spirit. He's the very spirit himself. I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. Ye shall keep my judgments and do them. Ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. Ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. Wow, this is just beautiful language right here. Let's see we could just go on reading those things and reading. It's all beautiful there. Go to Jeremiah 31. Well, I must have wrote down the wrong scripture. Maybe I was dyslexic. Well, anyway, Jeremiah, he saw the new covenant. Also, I'll put my laws in your heart and write them upon your mind. I don't know where that is. I wrote something down dyslexic.
Verse 32.
Is that what it is, 32?
33.
Yeah, but in the days that come, I'll start... Saith the Lord, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers, that in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord, although I was in covenant, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts, write it in their hearts. I will be their God, they shall be my people, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least to the greatest, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and will remember their sin no more. I wonder what people do with that verse. I will remember their sin no more. The heart in the scriptures is understood to be the source of life, be the source and life spring of behavior. Just one quick verse here in Proverbs. Proverbs 4:23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Keep thy heart. I think maybe we talked about the keeping. How the Lord... Now see, keep thy heart. Now see, even if you think about this, because we know the Lord keeps us by covenant promise and by covenant oath. John says, my little children, keep yourselves from idols. Remember, we read over there in Jude, who is able to keep you from falling. What he's saying in this new covenant here is the law will no longer be in a list of exterior commands that would arise from, but now it would arise from within. It's no longer, this is what you must do, but this is what I want to do. And see, that's a big difference. This what I must do becomes a big burden, because it's contrary to your nature. And this brings us right over into the thing that I seen that I was putting people in bondage to. Because behind all of God's commands is this one command that Jesus said, love one another even as I have loved you. So then we go out contrary to our nature and try to do it. But here in the new covenant, because the Holy Spirit has been given and dwells in our heart, the new covenant joins us to the very love of God Himself by the Spirit, who is the driving force and who is the ability to live such a life. That Holy Spirit that is within us. That's what Jeremiah and Ezekiel were seeing. I'll sprinkle clean water on you. Out of your belly I'll flow a river of living water. This He spake of the Holy Spirit, which was not yet given. And we are joined by the Holy Spirit to the life, not of Jesus the Nazarene, but of the risen and ascended Savior. And that's so important. Of dead religion is to be found in the dedication to the keeping of vows with a view to pleasing God. I don't know if I told you this. I heard this one guy was, you know, always, you know, how the Sunday and the Monday would go. They would be motivated on Monday, but the time Saturday rolled around, they was in condemnation. And finally, he went up, as their custom was every Sunday night, to go to the altar. And in the midst of his altar, he cried out with a loud voice and said, God, I promise to never make a vow to you again. And he got up and left. And then everybody stopped and began to look at him, because he knew it had nothing to do with his vows, his dedication to the vows that he would make to God. I can remember not long after I was baptized, I mean within hours, I was making vows to God. I promise God I'll never turn my back on you, never go away. I'll pray every day, I'll read it, I'll do all these other things. Now see, the Pharisees in the days of Jesus, they spoke of this as taking the yoke of the law. You know, like oxen were yoked together to plow, and it was a burdensome. So what the Pharisees would do, and this is what the Judaizers would do, when new converts would come in, they would try to yoke them to the law, put the burden of the law on them, so that they could begin to plow, all in view of trying to make God happy. Now see, this goes all the way back to the garden, goes all the way back to the great lie of thinking that God is angry, that God somehow must be upset, and He's upset because of my actions or inactions or things I do or don't do. It always goes back to looking at a God who's angry or on the verge of being angry. So the Judaizers thought, hey, this is, God gave us the instructions on what we need to do to make Him happy, so we're going to go out here, and soon as one would come in, they'd yoke them to it and begin to plow. Trying to observe its every command. And this could only be done by sheer willpower. and it produced a spiritual weariness. It produced burnout, or it produced great pride. This is why Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." Laden with what? With that yoke of the law. "Come unto me, all ye that are..." Let me just read it. Matthew 11. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Come unto me. That's what he says. Come unto me. Come out from under that burden. Come out from under that yoke. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. What was his yoke? I know this sounds crazy, but his yoke was the cross. "Learn of me. I'm meek and lowly in heart. Ye shall find rest unto your souls." Because what was the cross? The cross, my God, the cross was an open door. It was an open door. I mean, I used to think, and this worried me for a long, long, long time when I would read these things of Paul, but Paul was not speaking from great burdens. Paul was not speaking from a weariness. Paul was speaking from rest. Paul was speaking from joy. Paul was speaking to these Galatians and the Thessalonians and everyone he spoke to out of a great joy, for them to come into the rest and the peace and the joy that had been secured in Christ Jesus. I could just see Paul preaching with much tears, begging the hearers to come and see, come and experience this joy that he was. I mean, Paul, if not, when Paul was beaten in the Philippian jail, how could he go into the man's house and baptize his whole house? You know, he wouldn't have. He would have said, "I told you so, you bunch of sinners. Now I'm a..." No. Paul had took that yoke. When he said, "I am crucified," that wasn't a burdensome thing to Paul. That was liberty. Because that was his deliverance from this state of being as captivity and bondage over here to liberty. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest." I mean, this goes all the way back to the promise. "I will be the life in you that will fulfill every law that God ever gave." That's what Jesus is saying. And this wasn't even seen by most of the prophets. You know, I mentioned two, Jeremiah and Ezekiel. Well, most of the prophets couldn't even fathom this thought. The prophets couldn't even fathom the thought of puny human man being joined to God. Now this sounds like I don't know what it may sound like, but this is the very fact that it's taken. This is covenant, that the two have become one, joined by the Holy Spirit. Being joined to the life of perfect love himself, who is clean every whit. Death hath no more dominion over him. Therefore, death hath no more dominion over us. Sin hath no more dominion over... Therefore, sin hath no more dominion over us. Because this promise was... God swore by himself because he could swear but no higher. Now I can see the beckoning call of come, come. The law was added. See, the law was not in opposition. This is one point I want to make. It was not in opposition. Because, back in verse 15, "No man disannulleth or addeth thereto." But here's the law given. And why? To bring them into a clear view of the transgressions that they had. To make them long for a Savior. See, sometimes we don't understand, but God has to put us in a place of longing for Him. And He does that. Because He knows our very need is to take hold of that tree of life and live by Him. So He has to put us in a place of longing. Israel now was just going about their business, so He brings them into a place of longing for Messiah. Plus, the law was to disclose the true nature of sin and to deter people from committing it. We know all that. To declare its penalty. To convince people of it. You know, there would be a big examination going on if there was leprosy or if you touched a dead body or whatever. It showed the penalty. It showed all that. What's He doing? He's showing them the condition that Adam had brought all men into. See, nobody even... Adam didn't really care. Like we talked about before, Adam didn't go back in repentance. Adam just said, hey, we'll just clothe ourselves in our own fig leaves and go on about our business. It's okay. But he wanted to show them the depths of this thing. Why would he do that? Because it's to be preparatory to the work of redemption through the Redeemer. My God, if you don't know where you came from to where you are, you have no understanding. You know, I would, you know, just in natural terms, I mean, if you was born with nothing, eating worms out of the dirt, and the next thing you know, you're a billionaire, you might have some reference to where you come from. But if you were Bill Gates' son, and you won a $2 million lottery, who cares? He got that in an interest check yesterday. You know, I mean... And this law that he gave them was a testimony of his son. It was not in opposition to the promises made, but it was advantageous to the Hebrews. You know, we've seen that. Was it an advantage to the Jew over the Greek? He said, much in every way, because to them was given the oracles of God. I mean, at least to them, now they have a consciousness of sin. They can therefore bring a sin offering. The Gentiles had nothing. They were without the covenant, without the promises, afar off. At least the Gentiles who messed up, or at least the Jews who messed up, could bring their offering. And in the midst of Israel's wandering and transgression from faith, God kept the testimony of His Son. Why did He do that? I mean, I'm just looking at Abraham and blessing. I will bless thee. And in thee shall all nations be blessed. And this law, we know, was given of God, and it wasn't contrary. I mean, I'm looking at verse 21. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. This thing wasn't contrary. What was missing then? Life. The life that it spoke of. The Jews thought by keeping the law they could earn this life. You search the Scriptures. In them you think you have eternal life, but they testify of me. There was something missing here. Is the law against the promises of God? God forbid. There had been a law which could have given life, then righteousness should have been by the law. The law that was given to them was a picture of life, but you guys know yourself, you got pictures on your wall, and there's no life in the picture. The life is found in whom the picture is of. I mean, it was promise of forgiveness, but a promise of forgiveness is of no interest to a person who has no conscience of sin, is it? So some, I mean, there had to be a consciousness of sin. We read that over in Romans 5 how does he say that? For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed where there was no law. There was no consciousness of sin until the law was given. If there was no consciousness of your state of being, there would be no longing to get out of that state of being. See, for the first part, Israel had no desire to leave Egypt. They're in the land of Goshen, man. All's well. We're in a good land down here. Yeah, we know that Egypt don't like us. They don't like our slaughtered lambs, and they don't like us. But yeah, it's all right. That he would write his law in our hearts and in our minds is of no interest to people who don't know their own helplessness to the love of God and to walk in love with all people. Because, and this is some things we got to look at, because people think they call human love the love of God, and it's not. It's not at all. As a matter of fact, the word for human love is not even found in the Bible. The Holy Spirit kept that word from being in there, because there's no way you can say that I love a puppy, I love ice cream, it's the same as saying I love God. But in our human language, we got one word. But in the Greek language, they had four different words for love. And the God love is agape. You know, you guys know that. Human love is eros. And that word eros is not even used in the New Testament. It's not even allowed in there by the Holy Spirit. Jesus didn't come to call the righteous to repentance, did he? He came to call the sinners. And if there's no consciousness of sin, then they would never come. So then the law was given. Why all this? Because you know God is righteousness. God is life. God is light. If God tried to approach man in his darkness, in his death, in his sin, it will destroy man. I mean, what does light do to darkness? It destroys him. So what did God do? God wanted to be with his man that he made, but he hid himself behind a veil and wouldn't allow any to approach except the high priest. But yet the presence of God was always there. And in those continual sacrifices that those Hebrews offered, day after day, month after month, year after year, there was a promise of a future day when the precious blood of infinite value would be shed by one who had fully obeyed God in life and in infinite love, freely chose to offer himself in death. He said, no man takes my life. I lay it down. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it up again. So the law of Moses gave a much clearer picture of him who was to come. Now, I know I kind of skipped over. Now, verse 20. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. At the center of every ritual and every sacrifice and everything that the Hebrews did that made up the old covenant was the high priest, who was the representative, who was the mediator, who did what? Who carried the people to God, and in sense carried God to the people. And all of this is found in one man. And then Paul's just giving the interloop here in these scriptures and making the contrast. And I'll read these verses and then I'll quit. For ye are all the children of God, how? By faith in Christ Jesus. See, I know we got to go back and look at this covenant, and then these things they'll just come together. For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male or female, for you're all one in Christ. Why can he make that statement? Because I'm still a guy, you're still a girl. How can he make that statement? There's neither male nor female. Because I'm in Christ and you're in Christ. Because it's not reckoned by the seeds. It's reckoned by the one who is Christ. Christ is not reckoned as here in this thing as a male or female or bond or Scythian or Jew or Greek, but as the very Son of God. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Remember I told you, 1 plus 1 plus 1 plus 1 plus 1 don't equal 5, it equals 1. You're not Abraham's seeds as of many. You're Abraham's seed as of one. And heirs according to the promise.